Well, this morning, we're taking a look at the fifth of seven streams of grace. We've looked at life, rest, rule, and blessing. And this week's stream is purity. To focus our minds on the message that God may want us to hear today, I'd like to read from the first letter of John, the first chapter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it. We testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sins. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins and will purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Last August, Tammy and I went to Tuscarora for Pastor's Week. It was great to meet up again with Lutheran Brethren pastors, since none of them really live close enough for us to get together with on a regular basis. The classes were taught by Dr. Walter Kaiser, and he brought with him over 50 years of experience in teaching the Old Testament. It was wonderful. I learned things I had never known. I was challenged to think more about some things I thought I knew. And I was strengthened in other things which I already believed. Tammy and I even had some rare time to ourselves, including a walk through area waterfalls. It's a beautiful part of the state. But I must say, unfortunately, that my most memorable moment had nothing to do with friendships or learning or relaxing. My most memorable moment came on the very first day as we were unloading the car. One of the other pastors had just finished moving in. Tammy's smiling now. She finally knows what I'm going to be talking about. Had her worried for a minute. And we chatted for a few moments, and we asked each other how our summers were going. Well, it seems that he and his wife were just coming back from a few days in New York City, where their stay was not quite as pleasant as it could have been. They checked into a hotel, only to find it overrun with bed bugs. My reaction exactly. Something about that word, it brought to mind all the reports I'd seen in the papers about how they were having an infestation of bed bugs in New York City, and it also made me take an unconscious step away from the person who I was talking to until he assured us that he had showered several times since then. Needless to say, they checked out of that hotel very quickly, and they found another hotel, and before they checked in, they asked them at the front desk, "Do you have a problem with bed bugs?" "No, we don't have a problem. We've never had bed bugs," they said. So they confidently checked into the hotel, and the next day they checked out again. Because indeed they did have bed bugs. There's something about bed bugs that makes my skin crawl. So how do you think the Holy Spirit of God would feel about moving into your soul or heart if he knew that we were full of bed bugs? Ugh. Of course, hearts and souls don't have bed bugs. They have sin. So much sin that Jeremiah says the human heart is hopelessly diseased and beyond cure. It wasn't always that way. In the beginning, we didn't even know what sin was. We were pure, totally without sin, without guile, without deceit. But then Satan tempted us with a couple of things that were hard to resist: wisdom and freedom. The wisdom to know what is good and what is bad, and the freedom to choose for ourselves. And we took the bait. Eve wanted to be wise. Adam wanted Eve. Both forgot about God. And neither realized at the time that to know the difference between right and wrong, that is, to have a knowledge of good and evil, meant that you had to know, to experience, to embrace not only good, but evil as well. Evil became a part of our experience, and from that moment on, we were polluted, corrupted, diseased, infected with bedbugs. The wisdom offered by Satan was only a cloak for falling. And the freedom brought with it a horrible bondage, a bondage to sin. From that moment on, we would carry good and evil, not just good, right and wrong, not just right, inside of us, and never be quite sure which was which. Instead of instinctively doing what was right, and God gets the praise, we would become capable of doing what was wrong. And we would find that we liked doing what was wrong. Sometimes we like it as much as doing what is right. Sometimes we like it a whole bunch more. Ever notice how dogs, if you have a pet, a dog will go out in the field, and if he finds a dead animal, he'll roll on the ground? Bed bugs. That's kind of the way we are with sin. We see sin, and instead of running away, we just roll ourselves in it, soak it all up. Well, from that moment on in the Garden of Eden, the human heart, all human hearts descended from Adam, would bear the taint of sin. Our purity was gone. That's the thing about purity. It doesn't take very much for it to be gone. Not only was it gone, in most cases it was forgotten. Sin became such a natural part of our lives that we refused to believe it was abnormal. We thought it was our birthright. How often do you hear people say, on a variety of issues, well, that's just the way I am. And if God doesn't like it, he wouldn't have made me this way. Impurity spread from Adam to all of creation. As in the words of God given to Paul, the whole creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in order that the creation might eventually be liberated from its bondage to decay and death and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. God spoke of a promise of purity, but in the meantime, death and decay prevailed. As time went on, we forgot what purity was. As we found out when we went down to see Noah, in every generation, those who are dedicated to purity seem to be the minority. We forget that we're made for better things. We forget that lying and hiding behind masks and cheating to get ahead were not the way God created us. It's not how He meant for us to treat each other. Sin became natural and goodness had to be learned instead of goodness being natural. We had to be trained to do good. Left to our own devices, we would do evil. Soon we quit fighting the nature that we had taken into ourselves with the forbidden fruit. Soon goodness was seen as the aberration. Virtue became sin, and sin became the way to get ahead, the way things were meant to be done. Instead of aspiring to an ideal, we accepted the natural, and we simply convinced ourselves not to fight it. This is the way we are. And sin and impurity became so commonplace that within 10 generations of Eden, there was only one man who still believed in purity, still aspired to virtue, still even considered the good, as everyone else simply accommodated themselves to evil. The temptation to know for themselves what was good and evil turned out to be a one-way ticket to evil, leaving good untasted and unchosen, and so polluting the world with sin. So much that it took a flood to wash away the stain. As the world began anew, God taught Noah and his family that purity was possible if they would remain in fellowship with Him. The stain of sin could be temporarily cleansed through sacrifices until a perfect sacrifice could be arranged that would not simply cover over sin, it would wash it away. Throughout the biblical narrative, time after time, God first reminded His people of the need for purity. As early as Adam and Abel, we understood that to be cleansed from our impurity, soap and water wouldn't do it. It required the shedding of innocent blood. For without the shedding of blood, there can be no cleansing from sin. Because sin leads to death, and the life is in the blood. After the flood, God reminded Noah of this, and sacrifices continued. From time to time throughout the biblical narrative, God would remind us of what we had lost. And He would also remind us that without somehow regaining that initial purity, we could never know God. We could never have a relationship with Him. Because only to the pure does God appear pure. To the crooked, God appears shrewd. Mostly, God had to convince us that there even was such a thing as purity, and that it was possible, and that it is, after all, what we were designed for in the beginning. After all, where in our experience is anything pure? If the world around us is full of decay and pollution, why should we expect ourselves to be any different? So God taught Abraham, through circumcision, that impurity was not something out there that made us dirty, but rather was part and parcel of who he was. It was a purity that, in order to have purity, something from within him had to be cut away. Something that had become a part of us, like a cancer that was growing inside of us and threatening to destroy us. And the disease of sin and impurity had nothing to do with sex, although sex, like everything else, could be polluted by it and often was. No, the impurity was deeper than that. And circumcision, though it taught us about the nature of our impurity, in the end could not correct it. It could only point ahead to a day that God promised would come when a Savior would arrive, a descendant of Abraham's, who would put to death the impurity in us, will wash it away, make us whiter than snow, and allow God to create in us a new creation, established in purity. So, as God established the nation at Mount Sinai, and as that nation demonstrated that purity was beyond its reach, that knowledge of evil made the good unknowable and unreachable, God set in motion an entire system of rituals designed not to restore purity, but simply to remind us that purity was worth pursuing, and that one day a perfect sacrifice would make purity possible, would restore us to the purity that we once had. In the time of King David, God proved through Uzzah, that name familiar? If not, you'll have to come to Sunday school to hear the story, because I don't have time to get into it. God proved through Uzzah that good intentions do not make us pure. Rather, our inner impurity corrupts even our best intentions. Through the wisdom literature and the prophets, God taught that purity can only come through conforming our thoughts and our deeds to the Torah, the instruction that God gave Moses in the first five books of the Bible. And yet, at the same time, he reminded us that a perfect law carried out by imperfect people would lead to imperfection. For after all, while dirt makes clean hands dirty, clean hands don't make dirty clothes clean. So once more, God would whisper a promise of one whose coming could and would restore us to purity. And then he came, the one whose death could bring life, whose shed blood could cleanse, and whose resurrection life could make us alive and purify us from the deadness of our own humanness. And so it's been ever since that purity is possible through faith in the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice whose blood alone can cleanse us from sin and restore us to purity. So what is it that Jesus has done for us? Well, three things at the very least. First, Jesus and only Jesus can cleanse that impurity that we carry with us and can establish in its place the purity that we once knew in the fellowship of Eden. The lesson from 1 John this morning puts it this way. This is the message we heard from him, that is Jesus, and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from every sin. Washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. Without the shedding of blood, there is no cleansing from sin. And the blood of Jesus is the only blood that can make us wholly clean. Purity can be restored in us when we confess that we are infected with sin, and that this sin, in turn, infects everything we do and everything we are. As we surrender to God our excuses and our rights to be sinners, we find cleansing that penetrates deeper than the deeds, deeper than our thoughts and our motives, deeper even than our conscience. It's a cleansing that makes us clean at the very root of our being, because it involves God making us a new creation. So God would say to Paul, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." Only God can do this, and it can be done only through faith in Jesus Christ, because nothing but the blood of Jesus can penetrate that deeply and that powerfully in us. Second, Jesus and only Jesus can continue to cleanse us from the sins we still continue to do from time to time. I have no illusions when I say that Jesus makes us pure, and I say that faith in Jesus Christ purifies us from all sin. I have no illusions that I am now somehow perfect and never sin. And neither did John. He understood that there's a difference between sinning by nature and sinning from habit. That old habits die hard and new ones must be learned. And that the old nature, although it's been put to death, is still in us and still affects our way of thinking and acting. Jesus told his disciples when he washed their feet that though they had been cleansed of the root of sin within them by their faith in him, they still needed to come to him from time to time for cleansing from the sins that they still committed. In 1 John, God tells us that no one who lives in him, in God, keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen God or known him. God is not saying we'll experience perfection. What he is saying is that sin will become less and less an expression of who we are. And through the work of the Holy Spirit in us, God's purity will show itself more and more. In addition to that, we will begin to react to sin in a different way. Sort of like the way I react to the thought of bed bugs. Where there may have been a time once in a less hygienic world where bed bugs were simply accepted. Good night, sleep tight, don't let the bed bugs bite. Nowadays, the very thought of bed bugs makes most people's skin crawl. And so it should be. In the same way, though in our former state, sin was not that unusual, except for maybe really bad sins, once you become a Christian, God begins to change your outlook and your experience of things, and sins that you once even took delight in, all of a sudden they become very uncomfortable, and pretty soon they lose their attraction. Yet, we still find ourselves sinning. When this happens, John says, we must not deny it. Rather, just as our initial cleansing came through confession and repentance, so by continually confessing our sins, not just admitting them, and certainly not offering excuses for them, but by confessing them, we can be cleansed and our purity restored. In John chapter 13, Jesus advises his disciples that though they had taken a bath in him, which, by the way, is what the word baptize means, to take a bath, they needed from time to time to wash their hands in him. For he who has taken a bath is clean and now needs only to wash their hands and feet. The things we use, by the way, to do things in this world. Our lesson from 1 John put it this way. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I sure am glad he said that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I'm really glad he said that. If we claim we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar and have declared that his word has no place in us. Finally, there's one more thing that the blood of Christ does for us. It changes our habits and our expectations. As I mentioned before, instead of longing for sin, as many of us do after first repenting from sin, until the character of Christ builds itself in us, the Holy Spirit, once he takes up dwelling in us, can actually retrain us so that we long for purity and are repelled by impurity. It generally doesn't happen all at once, and it doesn't usually happen right away. But over time, as we mature in our faith, and as we deliberately choose, no matter what the cost, to reject the impure and to seek the pure, purity begins to take over in us. The new nature begins to make its presence known. So later in the letter of 1 John, God would inspire us with these words in chapter 3. We know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. That is, keeps himself pure, just as Jesus is pure. Through Paul, God urges us, now that we have this new creation in us, in which the purity of Eden is restored in us, that we continue in that new creation and depend on it and trust in it and lean on it. He urges us not to make the mistake of Eve, who was deceived by the Spirit's cunning and led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And Paul began his letter to the Philippian Christians with a prayer that their love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. In other words, keep learning about God so that they might be able to discern what is best and that they might be pure and blameless on the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus to the glory and praise of God. He went on to say to the Corinthians that he not only strove to live a pure life, but he also strove to think pure thoughts by demolishing arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and by taking every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. In other words, having been made pure, it is God's will that we diligently strive to keep ourselves pure, through obedience and through knowledge and wisdom by the help of the Holy Spirit. And then when we find ourselves falling into bad bugs, restore our purity through confession and through trusting in the love of God and the blood of Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ does this. It cleanses us from the systemic impurity we inherited from Adam. It cleanses us from the incidental impurity we still get ourselves into. And it teaches us what impurity is in thought and deed, and trains us to react as strongly to impurity's presence and temptations as we do to the thought of bedbugs. No one values purity quite as much as someone who knows how it feels to be dirty and what harm can come from it. And no one values the blood of Christ quite so much as someone who realizes just how much that blood cleanses us from and the purity it can restore in us. We have known how it feels to be dirty. We have carried that impurity within us. It has reared its ugly head at the most inopportune times. But Jesus has cleansed us. Having been made pure, let us dedicate ourselves to pursuing purity, to rejecting impurity. Let us dedicate ourselves to studying the scriptures that the Spirit of God may have more ammunition to use when we are facing the temptation of impurity. And let us hunger and thirst for righteousness, settling for nothing less until that glorious day when Christ appears, and when we look at ourselves and find that we have become like him, with a purity that penetrates to the deepest fiber of our being and radiates to the highest heaven in glorious praise to Jesus, who alone makes it possible, to God the Father, who made it ours, to the Holy Spirit, who did that work of purifying in us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the purity that we have never known, the purity lost in the Garden of Eden, is restored to us through faith in Christ. And though we may not appreciate its full impact now, help us to dedicate ourselves to a life of purity and avail ourselves of the cleansing that the blood of Christ offers on a daily basis, that we may know you better, serve you better, love you better, and welcome you when you call us. Through Christ we pray. Amen.